Bibles, let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 12, as we're continuing our series and really kind of coming to the end of the book as we're entering into the fourth part of our series through the book. And really, this is why we pick Romans. This is our focus of our church this year. And this is what we're trying to accomplish, is we want you to have good theology, because we believe good theology impacts how you live in community with one another and how you engage the community in missional living. But good theology starts with you having a full understanding of the gospel, for you to understand that the gospel is for you, but it's not about you. It is about Jesus. And the gospel is more than just simply you having a personal relationship with God. Your salvation is more at stake than just your salvation. But instead, what God is doing is he is planning to renew all things. And so for us, we got to understand that for the Christian, God doesn't just save us from sin, but he also saves us for something. He doesn't just justify us and leaves us there, but he also transforms us, and he takes all people and brings it into one people. And so this is the gospel. This is what we're discovering as we're walking through the book of Romans. So in the fourth part of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, all the way to chapter 16, we're going to talk about the transforming power of the gospel. We've talked about our salvation. We've talked about our assurance. We talked about being the people of God. And now we're going to talk about Christian conduct. Like, how are we supposed to live our lives? And this is what we got to understand. And I'm going to say this over and over. The gospel not only just saves you from sin and God's wrath, but it also transforms you and conforms you into the image of his son. And so in light of all of this theology that we have learned, we can't just simply sit back and contemplate these wonderful truths. Like the truths, what we've learned in theology of who God is and what God has done is supposed to shape our mind and how we think about God, shape our mind and how we view ourselves and view others and how we live our lives in light of what God has done. And so Paul starts off his instructions by telling us this is how you ought to live. And he says, therefore, in view of God's mercies. So in other words, what Paul is saying, all the commands I'm going to give you is always rooted in the gospel, in light of who Christ is, in light of what Christ has done, in view of all the mercies that God has shown you. He says, what I want you to do, a response to this, a response to the wonderful grace and mercies that God has showed in your life, I want you to offer or present your bodies as living sacrifices. And if you read the text again, notice he doesn't say give, but he says offer or present. Because you can't technically give God that already belongs to God. Like your life already belongs to him, so you can't give him your life. It already belongs to him. But what we can do is offer yourself, present yourself as a living sacrifice. It's more than just simply you giving your heart, but rather presenting yourself, saying all that I am, all that I have, my thoughts, my will, my emotions, every physical faculty that I have is ultimately yours, Lord Jesus. Here I present myself, I offer myself, do with me as you please. And Paul says that act is holy. That act is pleasing. That is a true act of worship. And so the question we asked last week is, okay, in response to God's grace, we present ourselves as living sacrifices, but how do we do that? Where do we start? And Paul says this, he says, we carry this out by renewing our minds, because a renewed mind leads to a transformed life. And we said a renewed mind starts with God. It starts with our thinking of God. And so we said last week, you know, what we have to understand is that our view of God, whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, is impacted by your culture. It's impacted by your upbringing. There are so many aspects of that. And so what we need to do is part of us transforming our mind, changing the way we view God and think about God. We need to recognize the influences from our culture. And as we read Scripture, we need to allow Scripture to shape our view of God through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And so this was my hope for us as a church, that as God is renewing our mind, we start to think right about God, that we're not the center of the universe. God is. That God is for us, but he's not about us. That God does not need us, but yet he freely chooses to be with us and use us. That God ultimately is all about his glory, and that even the Bible that we read, it is not our story. It's God's story. We're not the main characters of Scripture. God is the main character. And once we start thinking right about God, it changes our perspective of who we are in light of God, and then it starts to lead to right behavior. So after Paul's basic call to a transformed life that's rooted in the gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit, renewing our minds, as our renewed minds start with God and how we think about God, what Paul is going to do is now he's going to continue with this renewed mind kind of idea, this thinking, but now not just focus on God, but also the way we view ourselves, the way we think of ourselves. And that is part of a renewed mind, and that always has to be in the context of community, and that's what Paul's going to show us today. And so let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says this: "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one." So Paul starts off with this constant renewing of the mind idea, but now he reminds us of the grace that he's received. So in other words, he says, look, I want to remind you of the grace that I've received, a special grace. In other words, I am an apostle that God has chosen me, and it's not because I was that awesome. It was all because of the grace of God. And because of that grace I have received, what I have to tell you, I'm telling you with authority. So when he says that, he's almost saying, you better listen to what I have to say, because what I have to say is very important for you to understand. And look at verse 3 again. In the Christian Standard Bible, notice how many times the word think is in there. He says, "I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly." So in other words, three times Paul is mentioning the word think or the word view, so which means he's continuing with this theme of a transformed mind and the way we think of things. Last week we talked about the way we think about God, but now he says, I want you to start changing the way you think about yourselves. And then he says something interesting that we're going to briefly talk about. He said, instead, verse 3, he says, instead think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one of you. So in other words, what Paul is saying is, hey, I want you to think of yourself in a sober or an accurate way according to a standard that God has given you, a measure of faith that he's given each one of us. In other words, I want you to think and measure yourself according to a standard. Because every time you think about yourself, anytime you compare yourself to anything, there's always a standard. And so the question is, to what standard do we compare ourselves, or do we think of ourselves in an accurate way? And then he says, according to the measure of faith that God has given each one of us. But here's the question, though. What does that mean? What does that look like? Now we have two options here. Option one, does Paul mean that God has distributed a specific amount of faith to each and every one of us? For some of you, he's given you more faith than for others, where he's encouraging us to look at ourselves in light of that measure of faith that he has given us, that we're fully using. Is that one way of looking at it? Or, on the other hand, does Paul mean that the Christian faith in general is the standard of measurement? And that standard is basically the same for all believers, where Paul says, hey, I want you to look at yourselves in view of who Christ is, in view of what Christ has done for you. That's the standard I want you to look at. Personally, I prefer option number two. And so here's a good paraphrase of verse 3. It says this: don't think more highly of yourself than is right for you to think, but think with sober and accurate thinking about who you are in Christ. So when you look at yourself, start to think right of yourself, but in light of who you are in Christ. So if you're taking notes, here is part of us renewing our minds in light of who we are is this: an accurate view of ourselves must always be in light of who we are in Christ, okay? An accurate view of ourselves must always be in light of who we are in Christ. I believe the reality is you cannot view yourself in an accurate way outside of Christ. The only way for you to have an accurate view of yourself is to view yourself in light of Christ. The second you start to view yourself outside of Christ, there's no way you can have an accurate view of yourself. Let me kind of give you an example. Let's say you start to view yourself apart from Christ, which most people do who are not in Christ. They view themselves apart of Christ. If you view yourself apart of Christ, it could possibly lead to self-centeredness. Because what do you think? Who's the center of the universe if you're outside of Christ? You are. So you look at the entire world revolving around you, and when other people don't get on the program that you are the center of the universe, how do you respond? You respond in anger and frustration and rage. It's kind of like when you drive on the beltway, when somebody cuts you off, why do you get so upset? Because that person does not realize that you're the center of your universe. So you get angry at them. And you're thinking, what in the world is wrong with this person? Why do they not know that everything revolves around me? I'm just being facetious here, but that's kind of the reality of it. This is why we get so in fits and outraged with one another. Standing in Popeyes for a stupid chicken sandwich and basically beating each other for a $5 chicken sandwich. Now, why is that the case? Because I want that chicken sandwich and life is all about me. You know where society is when we literally get annoyed and fist fight over a chicken sandwich. Lead to self-centeredness. If we view ourselves apart from Christ, not only can it lead to self-centeredness, but it can also lead to boasting. Where we look in the mirror and we look at all that I have done. Look at all that I have accomplished. Look how great my marriage is. Look how good my kids are behaving. Look at all my accolades. Look at my ranks in the military. Am I not that awesome because I've accomplished all of these things? And then on the other side, if you view yourself apart from Christ, not only can it lead to self-centeredness and boasting, but it can also lead to deep insecurity. And so you might not be the boasting kind of type, you might not be the self-centered kind of type, but you are in a way as you struggle with your insecurity, as you look in the mirror and you're saying, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, I don't have any worth, I'm the victim, I'm ugly, no one really cares about who I am, I'm just a nobody. And how we respond to that is we just do weird things to get people's attention just so that anybody could notice us. So if you view yourself apart from Christ, those are kind of where you're going to find yourself, either in more self-centeredness, either in more consuming of yourself or more boasting, or even in deeper insecurity. And if you look at our culture, you see this pendulum swinging of self-centeredness and boasting and deep insecurity. Why? Because people look in the mirror and they view themselves apart from Christ. But if you view yourself in light of Christ, it can lead to humility, where it says, yes, I'm sinful. Yes, I have sinful tendencies. And yes, my heart is bent on evil, but look at this amazing grace that I've received. Look at how Jesus loved me, the fact that he would die for me. Look at all the many mercies I have given. And yes, I'm not that awesome, but he is that awesome, and I am in him, and I belong to him. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. It leads to confidence, not confidence in me and my ability, but confidence ultimately in Christ, that he is king. And all that I am and all that I have belongs to him, and all that I do is because of him. Not only does it lead to humility and confidence, but also leads to joy. It leads to a joy that circumstances can rob, where life feels like it's falling apart, but the reality of it is no one can take Jesus away from you. Nothing impacts Jesus because he's ruling and reigning and sitting on the throne. And guess what? He is right here in our midst, ruling and reigning. I'm not what the world says I am, but I'm ultimately who Christ says I am. And so for us to renew our minds and view of ourselves, it starts with us having an accurate view of ourselves in light of who we are in Christ, not apart from Christ. If you view yourself apart from Christ, it's only going to lead to more destruction, more insecurity, more boasting, more self-centeredness. But once you start to look in the mirror and you view yourself in light of Christ, the whole ball game changes. And so Paul says, hey, I want you to look at yourself in light of who you are in Christ, in light of what Christ has done for you. As we carefully look at the gospel faith and the requirements as we assess ourselves. But then he continues, he says, this cannot happen individually. It must happen in the context of community. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Okay? So in other words, this is an analogy that all of us are aware of. Paul says, hey, the church is like our individual bodies. Just like all of our individual bodies have many parts, and every part has a different function, but all the parts come together and form one body. That's who we are in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we are in his body. That means we are inescapably joined to one another as we form the local church, the local Christian community. And all of us have different functions, but yet we are inescapably joined together. You cannot sever yourself from the body. You are joined to the body as you are the body of Christ because you are ultimately in Christ. It's not like an arm cannot decide, you know what, I don't want to be a part of that body anymore because I don't like the legs. The legs make me look skinny. I want to be bigger. It can't be like that because you are inescapably joined to one another. Which leads us to the second thing in understanding and how we view ourselves and renew our minds, if you're taking notes, is this. We cannot fully renew our minds without the active help of other believers. We cannot fully renew our minds without the active help of other believers. Here's the reality. I cannot understand Scripture on myself. I cannot understand Scripture apart from the dialogue of what the Scripture means among the believers. In other words, what helps me in my understanding of Scripture is when I gather with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ and we discuss and unpack what the Scripture looks like and what God is revealing to himself about us. Like one of the things I wish I could do is I wish I could have life group before I preach the message, because after I preach the message and then I have life group, I'm like, man, there are so many truths that I just did not see. If I can only preach it one more time, after life group will be a way better message because we help one another understand the text. I can't live the life of a disciple of Christ apart from the nurturing context of a community of believers who's encouraging me, who's praying for me, setting an example for me, holding me accountable, and even at times calling me out. I cannot see the blind spots in my life where I'm walking in disobedience or areas of my life that I've not fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. I cannot do all of these things. And so here's the attitude of arrogance that Paul is talking about in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to view yourself in an accurate way. Don't think too much of yourself. Don't think too little of yourself, but view yourself in an accurate way of who you are in Christ. But when we start to think more highly of ourselves in community, what is that attitude? I don't need nobody. I got this. I don't need the help of other believers. I can understand Scripture myself. I don't need anybody. I can pursue Jesus by myself as a lone ranger. And what Paul is saying is you do not have an accurate view of yourself. You are thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. You need the help of others because you are in Christ, which means you are the body of Christ, which means you are inescapably joined to one another. How arrogant of the arm to say, you know what, I don't like this body, I don't want this body, I'm just going to do my own thing. What happens to a body part that is severed from the body? Does it continue to live or does it die? What? It dies. And so maybe that's why there are so many dead Christians out there, because we have a bunch of body parts that are severed from the body thinking they can do it by themselves, but what they're doing is they're rotting from the inside. It's just they're rotting out. Here's what we have to understand, and what Paul is trying to teach us is that your spiritual health is dependent on one another. Okay? Do you understand that? I want you to look not at your spouse, but look at the person sitting behind you that you might not know and tell them, your spiritual health is dependent on me. Feel that weight. Now, let's say technically you do not know them, which you don't. Let's say you don't know them, which you don't. And your spiritual health is dependent on them. Aren't you in a little bit of trouble? Would you put your life in the hands of a stranger that you don't know? But your spiritual health is dependent on them. Why? Because are you not in Christ? Are they not in Christ? And if that means you are in Christ, you are in the body of Christ, which means you are inescapably joined together. Which means your spiritual health and their spiritual health, it's dependent on you guys. When you have a body part that is unhealthy, does that unhealth infection just stay at that body part, or does it spread throughout the body? If a body is not functioning in its full capacity, is that going to have an impact on the body parts that are functioning at full capacity? Yeah. If you have a tiny little muscle that's not working, what are you doing? You're overcompensating with a different muscle, and now you're creating more problems than what you already have. And this is the body. This is what Paul is saying, is that we are inescapably joined together. Together we're functioning as one body, as we're trying to have an accurate view of ourselves and community, and our spiritual health is dependent on one another. So that's why it's so important for you to have an accurate view of yourself, because if you're the knucklehead with the Lone Ranger mentality saying, I can do it by myself, guess what? It's going to have an impact on me. And I don't want that to impact me. Get part of the body, because your health is dependent on me. My health is dependent on you. You know that my sin has an impact on you? You know that your sin has an impact on me? When I deal with your sin, that has an impact on me. I'm not walking away and say, well, that's their sin. I'm so glad I'm not struggling with that sin. No, it impacts me, not just emotionally, but physically and spiritually, as I feel the weight and all my focus is on there. And when I pour all my focus on you and trying to help you overcome that sin, who's helping me overcome my sin? That is where the other body part starts to come in and starts working together. And so as Paul is teaching us this analogy of the body with the many parts, one of the things I want you to understand is that our spiritual growth is dependent on one another. There is this commitment. And if one part is not functioning, you might not care about that part, but guess what? Eventually it's going to come, it's going to get you. It's going to impact you in a negative way. Let's look at verse 6. And the truth here, Paul says, hey, maybe we build up or we renew minds with one another with the spiritual gifts that God has given us. So how do we build up one another? How do you help one another renew our minds? By the spiritual gifts that God has given you. You look at verse 6. He says this, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. In prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If in exhorting, exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul starts and says, look, all of those who are in Christ are in the body of Christ and have received God's mercy in gifts to build up the body that you belong to that is in Christ, which means you have at least one gift that has been given to you. And what's the purpose? Serve the body of Christ, because you are in Christ. Now, Paul doesn't give us really an exhaustive list of gifts, but notice what he illustrates with those gifts. He mentions a gift, but what does he say about the gift? It's a trick question here. Use it! He's given you the gift. Use that gift that God has given you. And he begins with prophesying, and that's an esteemed gift. That's why he mentions it first. In other words, what does the prophet do? The prophet communicates to the church things the church might not know or might not have understand. And sometimes that has to do with information that is in the future, or perhaps it's a task of encouraging or instructing, but the prophet has to do it according to the measure of faith. If we interpret the measure of faith to the standard of in Christ, a prophet has to communicate to the church according to the standards of the gospel of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Verse 7 and 8, as he lists all of these gifts, look at these gifts here and look at this list. Again, it's not an exhaustive list, but I want you to pay attention to them. Verse 7, he says, if service, use it in service. If teaching, use it in teaching. If exhorting and exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. If you think about those gifts, aren't we all supposed to do those things? For example, doesn't Jesus call all of us to serve? Yeah? Doesn't he call all of us to teach one another in one capacity or another? You're like, well, I don't know. Well, do you have kids? Is he not calling you to teach your children? Aren't we supposed to encourage one another? Aren't we supposed to give generously? Aren't we supposed to lead our families diligently? Aren't we supposed to show mercy to others in grace? So in other words, in those gifts, basically, it's almost like these things are all that we are supposed to be doing. I think the difference with some of us that have those gifts and those that don't, that those who have those gifts, it comes more naturally. But it does not mean if it doesn't come naturally, you don't do it. You say, oh, pastor, I can't give because that's not my gift. I can't serve. That's just not my gift. No, he's called you to do it. It might just not come easy for you. It might be like, I don't like doing it, but I know I'm supposed to be doing it because God's working in me and called me to do it. And for others of you, you're thinking, oh, are you kidding me? I'd love doing it. I can't wait to do it. But here's the truth that Paul's making out. Regardless of what we make out of those gifts and what that looks like in the church, two truths are clear. God in his grace is the source of these gifts, and the purpose of these gifts are to build up the body. The body of Christ to which you belong. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I first studied the text, I wasn't really excited about the text. It had to get me a while to get excited about the text, because a couple years ago, this is how I would have preached the message, that we are the body, and all of us have to play our active role in the body by using our gifts. So all of the different ministries we have, you are important to make those ministries flourish and to feed those programs, because if we don't do it, then we can't sustain these ministries and then we can't reach our community. But then as I was studying the text, that's how I would have preached about 2 years ago. Then when I studied the text, I was looking at the early church. How many ministries do you think the early church had? I can't hear you. Yeah, they had one ministry or none ministry. There wasn't children's ministry, student ministry, Awana ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, empty nester ministry, whatever you want to call it ministry. Let's just call it ministry because that's special in God's sight. There's one ministry, and that ministry is what? To build up the body with the ministry of reconciliation. As we are reconciled to God, we reconcile to one another, and we spread that reconciliation to others. So God has given you gifts, not to serve in our ministries, although we need you to serve in those ministries because you are helping the body. But I want you to focus on this. God has given you a gift to build up the body. Your spiritual health is dependent on one another. If you are not using the gift that God has given you to build up the body of Christ is going to suffer. And my job, what I want you to really feel, is the weight of that responsibility. And I think from a theological perspective, this is where it ties to the gospel. When we think about the gospel, our main focus in regards to the gospel is what God has saved us from. God has saved me from sin. God has saved me from wrath. But we have no idea what God has saved us to or for. We don't just think about it. But when God saved you, he didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. God wasn't just the person that pulled you out of the muck and mire and put you down and put clean clothes on you and said, okay, take care now. I'll see you later. What did he do? He picked you up out of the muck and mire, put clean clothes on you, gave you a name, gave you an identity, and then saved you for what specific purpose? To be his people. To be in his son, Jesus Christ, to be the body, to be the church. That's what he's called. That's what he saved you for. He didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. There is purpose in you. But are you seeing that purpose? Do you feel that responsibility of other people's spiritual health? And so as our mind is being renewed of who we are in Christ, as we start to have a right view of God, we start to have a right view of ourselves. Am I a lone ranger in the faith thinking that the Christian faith is all to pursue in a personal, individualistic way? Or do I understand that I need the help of others? So a couple questions that I want you to examine as we come to a close. How do you view yourself in light of Christ? Do you view yourself as being the body of Christ? Do you view yourself as playing, being inescapably joined to one another? Or do you just see yourself in front of Christ? And as long as I'm good, that's all that matters. How do you view others in the church? Do you see them as strangers that is kind of on a pilgrimage, maybe moving more likely in the same direction of you? Or do you see brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you see other body parts that is connected to you and you are interdependent on one another? Do you see yourself of having a responsibility for the spiritual health of others in the church? Or is it just simply about you? And how are you using the gifts God has given you? Are you using those gifts to build up others? Let's pray.